Let me read to you 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3, 4, and 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Father, give us understanding of your word. Lead us in truth. And glorify the name of your Son in our midst. Amen. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love that the ESV puts the exclamation mark right there. I didn't research to see if other translations use some other form of punctuation, but I love the fact that here, of all places, it says there deserves to be a point of exclamation. There deserves to be a reason for us to read this, not in some monotone voice. A reason for us to almost insert this Selah, if you will, into the text. Praise be to God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's going to serve as our text for this morning. I'm not going to get on to the rest of it, as much as I would love to get there. And as much as I would love for us this morning to say, let's start and just look at the whole of verses 3 through 5, and then we'll dive into the specifics. No, let's just stop right here this morning and focus on the fact that this text calls us to praise. To the praise of God. To the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a call to praise that's expressed in very few words. Maybe words that are too simple to be noticed at times. Maybe words that we think are just the words of introduction. We had to start with something. Let's start there and then we'll move on to the good stuff. God forbid that that is the case with us today. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. These should be arresting words to us. These should be words of meditation and devotion to us this morning. It is the theme that begins these three verses and that begins everything that's included in this book. Thank you to the men that have been reading through this at Ken's request. So thankful that he sent that out and that you all have obviously already been doing that, and encourage you to do it with your families. And by no means is that just limited just to the men of the church. We want everybody here to be reading through 1 Peter in anticipation and see. It starts with praise and praise carries forth through all of it. Let me read verses 3 through 5 again, not to expound upon all of it right now, but just remember that these opening words go throughout it. And all of these wonderful things, all of these theological words, all of these wonderful truths are found after we begin with praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy. There's a reason for praise. He has caused us to be born again. There's a reason for praise. Born again to a living hope. There's a reason for praise. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, there's a reason for praise. To an inheritance that is imperishable, praise God. Undefiled, praise God. And unfading, kept in heaven for you, praise God. You who by God's power are being guarded. Praise God. Through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise, adoration of God, proclamation of the glory that should be ascribed to His name. Let me ask you something this morning. Do you struggle with praise and worship? Do you struggle with praise and worship? You all haven't given me an indication this morning, but I'll let you know you've given me indications before this. And I'm not saying just that I've looked at my man, you guys struggle with praise. You've come up to me and said, Steve, I struggle with worship. It shouldn't be that way, should it? Has been the question that's been put to me. And my response is not one of, well, you're not exactly where you need to be then. It is from me to you, I know the struggle as well. It shouldn't be this way. For praise should be natural for us. The first verse of the 33rd Psalm says this, shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Now, I didn't do a big word study on this. I'm just going by the English translation here. But it sounds to me like this verse is saying, we of all people fit praise. You say, well, how so? You've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Yeah. There is nobody else in this world that ought to be praising God than us. There should be no greater reason. There should be nothing that we look at our life and say, you know what? I look at who I am, who God created me to be, and I just don't see how praise fits with this formation of flesh and bones. No. Praise befits the upright. And you are not upright unless you've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Now, we're struggling with what we're going to see later in 1 Peter, which says, you mean God has made me to be something that I was not? Yes. You mean that God took me, a sinner, worthy of the wrath of God, and He has made me to be forgiven? Yes. And He has made me to be able to cry out because I have been united with Christ, and I can say that God is my Father, my Heavenly Father? Yes. That He has made me to be righteous because Jesus has atoned for my sins? Yes. Because Jesus has shed His blood so that my sins would be covered? Yes. And you can just keep working your way through the scriptures. You can keep working your way through divine logic, and you will find, I am convinced, that as much as you study the scriptures, you will find your condition is perfectly suited for praise. You don't need to read a book on how to worship. You need to read what God has done for you. You don't need to figure out what the liturgical pattern is for worship. You need to look to see what your condition is now in Christ. And you will find that every bit of your union with Christ calls you to praise and gives you the theme of praise and gives you the reason for praise and gives you the pattern for praise. It's that pattern that we're going to see here in our text and in many others this morning that I want to call to your attention today. In my attention today. The pattern used here in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 and many other places in the New Testament is this. It is a pattern that is focused on God's revealed nature. And I want you to not just hear some theological words that I just kind of muttered out there, but hear this very truth. These passages are going to reveal who God is. And that is going to direct who you worship. The revelation of who God is going to reveal who you should worship. Secondly, this pattern of praise is active. What I mean by that is, you don't just come in and have a set pattern of words, even though we may see a pattern of words. You don't just come in and say, okay, here are the words of worship. Here's the form of worship. And I am going to just do this. And I'll say that I've worshiped. No. It is this worship, this praise is active as it considers all of God's blessings upon His people out of His mercy. We will find that every time we look at one of these passages about declaring the praise to God, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because guess what? He's blessed you in many different ways. We're going to see one of them here in 1 Peter. We may read a few from the rest of the New Testament, but every one of them is active in its considerations of how has God blessed you today? And I don't just mean with what you ate for breakfast. Sausage, let's praise Him. Bacon, let's praise Him. I might be onto something here. Or the New Covenant form of... No, it is more than just the provision of the day. It is the provision of Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the more we consider that, the more we will praise Him. This pattern is informed by the Scriptures. Okay? We will find the more that we see this pattern of praise described in the Scriptures, the more that we are going to find that this pattern of praise considers those very first words of Christ when He said, don't think that I came to blow away the book of Moses, the book of the law, and the prophets. True worship is recognition Jesus is the fulfillment of everything they pointed to. And you've got a lifetime. And you will not be able to exhaust that treasure trove of worship material. The last thing that we'll see in these patterns today, this pattern of worship finds an anchor in the gospel. Tie yourself off right there. Cling to it. For worship is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a reason Jesus said, there's coming a day when you will worship in spirit and in truth. And if those two things are not tying us back to the gospel of Christ, we're defining those things in ways that we should not be defining them. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 1 this morning. Going to look, in addition to 1 Peter chapter 1, at three New Testament passages that have this same form of praise and worship. Blessed be God. In Luke chapter 1, verse 68, we'll begin and kind of see how this is describing the birth of John the Baptist. You see Zechariah's prophecy, which is where we're going to be reading from when Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesied saying these words. And hopefully we are not too far removed from the book of Malachi when we studied there and we remember just what a poignant moment this is. For the hope of Malachi was that there would be one who would proclaim that Messiah was coming. And we see that fulfilled in John the Baptist. And He would prepare the way for who? The messenger of the covenant. The Lord Himself, Malachi said. Luke chapter 1, verse 68. You'll see these words, blessed be, begin here as well. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. For He has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to grant that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to what? Prepare his ways. Fulfillment of Malachi. To give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. Remember the breaking of the dawn of Malachi. To give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now that's a wonderful passage. And I could turn to that passage in almost any sermon and find a connection to that passage. But you'll notice here, as the forerunner, the one who was to prepare the way for Messiah, Jesus himself, that this prayer begins with this formation: Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Blessed be is found in 51 verses in the Old Testament. Blessed be, and in some formation of revealing, in almost every case, the Lord. That exact phrase, the Lord. You'll often see it in your scriptures revealed as capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the Lord. Blessed be the Lord God. It is found in the prophets, especially the Psalms. It's found in Genesis. And it ends in 2 Chronicles 9:8 in the Tanakh. Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and set you on his throne as king for the Lord your God. Because your God loved Israel and would establish them forever, he has made you a king over them, that you may execute justice and righteousness. And then in the midst of all of these cases, from Genesis to 2 Chronicles, throughout the prophets and just filling the book of Psalms, all of a sudden, as the dawn of the new covenant was about to pierce the darkness, one last pre-ascension formation of this phrase, blessed be, was given. In other words, before Christ dies upon the cross, before Jesus gave his life to redeem his people and was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven and is enthroned upon the throne of David, and he takes his rule, reigning over this world until all of his enemies are made a footstool for his feet, right at the precipice of this moment of the fullness of times, the phrase is uttered one last time before it's changed. One last time saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, to become what we now see in the New Testament, and specifically after the Gospels and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, and then in 1 Peter, then in Ephesians, then in 2 Corinthians, it becomes not blessed be the Lord God of Israel, but blessed be the God and Father of the Lord. And who is referred to as Lord? Jesus. And this formation of praise, used 50 some times in the Old Testament to refer to blessed be the Lord God, is now blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus. That is too significant for us to miss. Jesus is referred to by God in his scriptures as the Lord. And the formation of praise here in this exclamation is now referring to Jesus is the Lord as revealed in the Old Testament, now known through the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is stunning. As the ascension, or at the ascension of Jesus, after atoning for sin through his death, and then pouring out the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, it shall ever be proclaimed that Jesus is Lord. This is essential. Jesus is the Lord. There is no other Lord but him. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews this morning. We could turn to many places, but I love the way it is seen here. Titus, Hebrews chapter 1. It's all over the book of Hebrews. And you'll see that here in verse 13, we see the most, the most oft quoted Old Testament passage is Psalm 110, verse 1. It's almost like the New Testament is saying, it's happened. Guess why? Because the New Testament is saying, it's happened. And in chapter 1, verse 13 of Hebrews, there is a question that is asked. And it's, I just don't have time to go through all of it. I encourage you to do it as well, as you're also going through 1 Peter. Now just start through Hebrews as well. Do that as well. Morning and evening, right, folks? Verse 13, and to which of the angels has he ever said, you, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for his feet? The answer, none. What other created being has it ever been said to? The answer is none. It's only said to the Creator. Insert Colossians here. To which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? The answer is none. But dear friends, you look up at verse 8. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God. Wait a minute. Hebrews is absolutely declaring the deity of Jesus Christ. To the Son, he says this, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Now again, who is this? This throne whom this belongs to. It says at the very beginning of verse 8, it is the Son, Jesus. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The throne of Jesus. It's eternal. He is the scepter of uprightness. It is his scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you are the same. Your years will have no end. Was that ever said to any of the angels? No, only to the Son of God. It is Jesus, our Lord. Hebrews 1 verse 3. I know I'm going backwards in this text instead of forwards, but sometimes it's helpful. Hebrews 1 verse 3. All right, let's go back. Verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Is that clear enough? That's why we've got the Old Testament scriptures there. Because God revealed to us what was going on through his prophets. Verse 2, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus, whom he appointed as the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He, the Son, Jesus, he is the radiance of the glory of God. Think about that for a moment. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. Don't try and find it anywhere else, folks. All right? Don't go to some religious service hoping you're going to find the radiance of the glory of God apart from Christ. Don't, as Colossians says, don't go back to any of the things that were foreshadows when Jesus himself is the substance. We're going to see later in 1 Peter, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you have not seen him, we're going to see his glory is known by his people. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He, Jesus, is the exact imprint of his nature. Whose nature? God's. There are still people, deceivers out there, who will go door to door and say that Jesus is not God. And they will say that the Bible never says anywhere that he is. How much more clear could it be than he is the exact, find the words here so I don't misquote it, the exact imprint of his nature. Philippians puts it this way. He didn't consider it robbery to claim that it was equal to God. In other words, it's saying Jesus, when he claimed to be God, wasn't taking something that was not his. He is God. He is exactly God. He is the exact imprint of the nature of God. Not just God-like. Not just that he's as close as anyone ever got. He is God. After making purification for sins. Just think about that for a moment. Listen how how just matter-of-factly that's stated. I mean, we're going to get to portions in Peter where we're going to be talking about this, and we're going to see the blood is what it took. We're going to see the atoning work of Jesus, and we're going to spend time meditating upon it, and it is worth every moment. This passage just kind of says, and by the way, after he made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. What is that conveying to us? Same passage that's there in verse 13, where it's said of Messiah, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Jesus sat down, as God said Messiah would do. That changes everything about this world. We speak of it as theological truth. It is world-altering truth. It changes the course of everything. It changes the course of history. Oh, by the way. It changed who God's people were, by the way. They are now clearly defined and marked out. And again, 1 Peter was referenced this morning. It's going to get to that. You, dear believer, are a people who were not a people. But dear believers, you now are the people of God. You now are a royal priesthood. You now are a holy nation. You are a people for God's own possession. Once you were not a people, now you are that people. When did that happen? Except when Jesus rose up and ascended and was seated. Ephesians says it happened then. That's when he took with him a host of captives, which was us. This changes everything. This changes prayer and praise. This changes, as Jesus said, you've seen what the scriptures have said about where we're supposed to worship, how we're supposed to worship, but a day is coming when you will worship in spirit and in truth. Was Jesus just saying, I'm going to change up worship a little bit? It's getting kind of old. It's getting kind of stagnant. We're going to mix this up. It's going to be exciting again. No. He was going to make purification for sins upon the cross. He was going to conquer death through the resurrection. He was going to ascend into glory, and he was going to be enthroned and seated. That's what changed everything about worship. And so now turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And again, I encourage you to look up how the Old Testament says, blessed be the Lord God. Often, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Blessed be the Lord. And now in the New Testament, now that Christ is risen and is enthroned, after having made purification for sins, this formation is always this way. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual... Let me stop. I'm going to keep reading this in a minute. Let me just read what we're going to see in all of these cases again. I mentioned it earlier. Didn't do a good job of alliterating it, making it all start with the same letter. So we will see it is focused on God's revealed nature, who God is. It is active in considering his blessings upon his people out of his mercy. It is informed by the scriptures, the Old Testament prophets and the law, and it finds its anchor in the gospel. See if you find that true with Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is the revelation of God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Does that not talk about the blessings that are ours through his mercy? That we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Dear friends, that talks about how it anchors itself in the gospel. Okay, reveals to us the nature of God, what he has done to bless us as his people in fulfillment of what the scriptures have hoped for throughout the law and the prophets, and finds its anchor in the gospel. Wow. And that's what leads you to say, blessed be God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This one's going to be a little different. Ephesians really ties into how God has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. And that is an amazing blessing. It's more of a blessing than we've given it credit for in our worship. It deserves more praise. It does. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, we're going to see this formation again of praise. And we're going to see how it considers actively the blessings of God upon his people out of his mercy. We're going to see how it's informed by the scriptures. And it still finds its anchor in the gospel, even though this is going to be talking about completely different blessings. Anyway. Verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, even as I read it, I just go back to that monotonous. I'm sorry. Okay? The ESV doesn't put an exclamation mark here, so I'm going to blame it. It's not its fault. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, So all of a sudden the blessing this is talking about is comfort. Who comforts us in all of our affliction. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praising God now in consideration of the gospel, yes, but of the active blessing that God gives to us of his comfort. And the passage just considers it. It says, he's the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all of our affliction. So much so that we are able to comfort others who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we shall abundantly share in his comfort too. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lordship of Christ is now called in as we see spiritually Christ enthroned in glory, seated upon the throne, ruling and reigning, not only having made purification for our sins, but now also actively comforting us here and now. Dear friends, that is a reason for praise. And if you think about it, I think you'll be with me on that. Because as I think about it, I'm with Paul on this. This is pretty amazing. And now our text, back in 1 Peter, turn there as we read this again in 1 Peter chapter 1. This is actively considering some other blessings, definitely related to both that we've just read about. But now here, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let that pass you as insignificant. That is no small thing, that formation of praise now centers around the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He considers that mercy. He has caused us to be born again. We'll get there next week. He has caused us to be born again. Think about that in light of the words of Christ when he said, you must be born again. We think, how? Peter answers it here. He caused you to be. He caused you to be born again. He caused you to be something you could not be. With man, this is impossible. There's reason for praise to think about this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance. Now Peter's thinking about this praise, this formation of praise to God in light of not only what Jesus has done, not only what he is doing to comfort us and how he is more than enough comfort, he is super abundantly comforting us, but now he is reserving something for us. He is guarding something for us. He is keeping us for something that we're going to get to experience in the future. What he has done, what he is doing, and what he is doing now so that he will do in the future. Every single one of these leads to one specific thing. Praise to Jesus Christ, who is Lord. Praise for Jesus Christ. Friends, I have two things to close with this morning in light of this. This sort of praise should be with us throughout the rest of 1 Peter. Okay? That's a really limited thing that I just said. I'm going to get to the next one, which is really enlarging. But let's just not forget every step of the way throughout 1 Peter that it began with, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be his name. Everything we're going to read in it is going to go back to that realization, to that conclusion that we ought to be praising his name, that we ought to be worshiping him, that we ought to have a holy fear, revering his name, reverencing his name. And then secondly, let this become part of our daily lives. First of all, when you recognize who God has revealed himself to be, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because 1 Peter is going to tell us, though you have not seen him, you love him. And you rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and full of, what's that next word? Glory. Go back to the Colossians method of understanding things. Why would you go back to things that were only shadows, foreshadows of the glory that is to come, when Christ himself is the radiance of that glory? And he has united himself with you. That it can be said of you, you truly, fully know of that glory. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And you rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible. You rejoice with a joy that is full of divine glory. Not just happiness, not just giddiness. Divine glory. Messianic glory. The glory of the Lord himself. Jesus. And then it can change us. It can be a part of our daily life. I knew there was a reason I had a bulletin. Just a few of the 50-some references to this, and most of which are found in the Psalms. I just threw a few of them on the back of your bulletin there. And you'll see the way that the psalmists continuously praise the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. He's heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. Has God heard your pleas for mercy? If you're saved today, yes, he has. And you can have a psalm-like praise. Lord, I praise you. Blessed be the Lord, for he's heard my pleas for mercy. Blessed be the Lord. He's done wondrously things, showing his steadfast love. Blessed be the Lord forever and ever, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. That psalm can be yours. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. Blessed be the Lord who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be the Lord forever again. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. Psalm 106, we can now take a New Testament approach and say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may that praise be from everlasting to everlasting. And let all of the people say, amen. Amen. And let all of the people say, amen. Amen. Father, we bow before you to praise you. Help us to do so. Train us to do so. May we worship in spirit and in truth. And in everything that we see throughout our study in 1 Peter, may it drive us to say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, with an exclamation point. Father, show us that praise befits us. And Father, grant us repentance when we seek the glory of lesser things. Grant to us repentance when we are satisfied, Father, not just with shadows, but Father, grant us repentance if we are satisfied in sin. Grant to us contrite hearts, filled with repentance, and hearts that yield in obedience to Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.